Well, the text of Scripture I want to draw your attention to is in chapter 10 of Deuteronomy, the last verse. I was struck earlier in the week reading through Deuteronomy that there was the expression about the stars of heaven, and we had referred to that in our last study. Remember, Joseph lived 400 years before this, and we finished our last message with the fact that 70 went down into Canaan. Let me read it, verse 22 of Deuteronomy 10. Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude. Let us briefly look to the Lord. Our Father, as we consider these tremendous words of Moses spoken to the nation, O Lord, speak to us. May we hear the word of the Lord. Lord, we ask thee that Christ will be glorified, for it's in his name we ask it. Amen. The 70 had grown to millions, like the stars of the sky. Abraham was told, Abraham, I'll make your descendants like the stars of the sky. 200 years passed, there's only 70. But the promises of God are always true. And now 400 years later, there's at least 2 million. I'll show you that in a minute. That's why the figure, I think, must have been at least that. But God always keeps his promises. What I want to do this morning is simply set the scene on what's happening here. The context where this verse occurs. Because I was struck when I thought about it, how similar it is to our Remembrance Day in our nation. The nation is gathered together, multitudes of them. They're just about to go over the River Jordan and face new enemies in the Promised Land. Moses is about to die. But before he dies, he speaks to mainly the younger generation who were born in the wilderness. And he gives them three main addresses, and there's what's called the Song of Moses towards the end. And he's speaking to them. And it's amazing how he rehearses the history. 14 times he says to these young people, remember, 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 remember the events of the past. Now, they were not living when most of these events took place. And yet he tells them to remember something at which they were not present, but their fathers had told them about it. The word remember actually has the idea to mark it. And he tells them, before you get ready to go over Jordan and face the enemies, look back. Because by looking back, you'll realize who you are and how you got here. And you'll realize the important matters of life. So therefore, remember, remember. And he's saying, remember the history of the descendants of Joseph, whom we've been studying, and the descendants of his father Jacob. Remember how I dealt with your family tree. And we talked about the family tree. So I'm struck with what Moses is doing here to what's happening around our nation today, as people remember events that took place long before they were born. Also, of course, there's not only lessons here nationally, because remember, Moses was speaking to a nation. But there are lessons, you could say, spiritually. And then, of course, there are lessons personally. First of all, nationally. Like the stars of the sky. Turn over to Numbers chapter 1. That's just the book before. Go back. Numbers chapter 1. You see, here's the roll. The roll. In 60,000 war memorials throughout the United Kingdom today, many have names, or certainly the regiments who fought in various wars and in various halls and places of worship. There's what's called the roll of honor. Now, the book of Numbers is called the book of Numbers because it's all to do about numbering. Now, some commentators I have read say the book of Numbers gives you the numbers of the children of Israel. That's not actually correct, even though many commentators say that. They're not being exact. It gives the number of soldiers who fought in the army. You know that? Chapter 1. It gives you the number of the soldiers who fought. Look at verse 2 of Numbers chapter 1. Take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel, You say, well, that's the people. Ah, but look at verse 3. From 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel. See that little expression, all that are able to go forth to war, 14 times in the chapter. I have them underlined in my Bible. 14 times. What happens here? Each tribe or regiment is mentioned by name. In verse 20, it starts with the oldest son, Reuben. The children of Reuben, Israel's eldest son, by their generation. It gives you, look at the end of the verse, all that are able to go forth to war. Verse 21, the end, 46,500. Then Simeon, and on down the 12 tribes. This is the number of soldiers. The number of soldiers. Verse 17, by the way, is interesting. Moses and Aaron took these men which are expressed by their names. Now, the names aren't recorded in Scripture. That would make some size of book, wouldn't it? 600,000 names. But Moses and Aaron record their names. God is interested in names. God is interested in individuals. God is interested in you. But go down the chapter and you'll see with this army how big it was. Verse 46. Even all that were numbered were 603,550. Those were the soldiers over 20. Now, I'll not go to it for time, but in chapter 26, there's another chapter very similar. That's at the end of the 40 years wandering. Chapter 1 was when they left Egypt. Over in chapter 26, that's when they were just about to go into Jordan. It's our text over in Deuteronomy. That's at that time. And you'll go down the 12 tribes and you'll come to a verse in 51 that says there were 601,730, slightly different number. Now, put on your thinking cap a moment. If there were 600,000 soldiers over the age of 20, and the men of the tribe of Levi were not counted as soldiers, so you've those men, you've got the women, you've got the children, those under 20. How could there be any less than 2 million? How could there be? That's a conservative estimate. So 70 left to be with Joseph. 400 years later, like the stars of the sky for number. If you were up on the mountain as earlier in chapter 22 of Numbers, later chapter 22 of Numbers, of a false prophet called Balaam, he looked down and he saw them all in the valley. 100. Have you ever seen 1 million people together? Have you ever seen 2 million together gathered? Or more? They're like the stars of the sky. And Moses is telling them, your forefathers fought, they're in the army. And no doubt today in so many of the homes they think back to the family and family members. My wife this week was looking back through some papers of her other grandfather and how he served for 12 years in the British Army in places such as India, and we're not sure other parts overseas. There were two grandfathers, then two of that man's grandsons served in the army. Two of his great-grandsons served in Iraq. Those are our boys. Family trees of soldiers. And here, can you see in the book of Numbers, maybe you never realized this before, God set aside two chapters to describe the numbers of soldiers who served in the various regiments in Israel. The role of honor. But let's turn to Deuteronomy. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Because today at many cenotaphs, they not only remember the role of honor, but they remember the record of the battles. Their record of the battles. Now, these are the speeches of Moses. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 10. He reminds them. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 10. The Lord your God hath multiplied you, and behold... And now we're back to where we were last study and earlier today. Ye are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. There's Genesis 15 fulfilled. The promise to Abraham 600 years before. Your descendants will be like the stars of the heaven for multitude. Now, I can't take time. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3.
Do you know what Moses does when he starts his last speeches to the people, the nation? You know what he does in those three chapters? He goes through the military history of the battles in which those soldiers fought. You check it out. Three long chapters, Deuteronomy chapter 1, 2 and 3. And he talks about the battles they fought and the battles they avoided. Because you'll read there were times God said, for instance, when you're going through the land of Edom, Esau, of course, descendants, don't get involved, don't fight. You read on one occasion when you're going through this area, don't even take one footprint. Didn't measure in feet the way we do in our, but he meant even the size of your foot. Don't even take one footstep of their land. You're not to fight them. You'll even read an amazing thing that one time the army went to war when they shouldn't have. They shouldn't have gone. Because not all wars are just. We should not be, the term is jingoistic, and think just because people are fighting is a just war. There are wars that are not just. There are wars that never should have been fought. I believe there are just wars, but there are wars that are, and there's a time. The army went out to battle and Moses reminded them they shouldn't have. It was disobedience to God to fight that war, to go into that battle. So it's a very interesting history. But isn't it amazing again that God takes, well, in our Bible wasn't written in chapters, but as we look at it, three chapters to give the record of the battles, the record of the battles. And that's what's happening today at many cenotaphs. And this act of remembrance, we're thinking back to battles that we weren't alive then, the First World War. But we read the awful carnage. I remember standing there as the guide said that we're standing now. There were no houses, they were just obliterated. And up this road walked the 36th Ulster and the 16th Irish Division with the two commanders linking their arms as they went up to the front. And then they veered to go a different way, and thousands and thousands and thousands of Irish men perished at that sight. How poignant. They told us within an 8-mile stretch. Think of it, an 8-mile stretch. That's not even here to Belfast. 8 miles by 5 miles was the line kept moving back and forward. 1 million soldiers died in an 8-mile stretch. Can you imagine 1 million people dying between here and Belfast? And one, that campaign that went on a few months. It's horrendous. As we think back over the battles, we think of the bravery. We think of the suffering. We think of Reverend J. Stoddard Kennedy, nicknamed Woodbine Willie. I don't go into that this morning, but a godly man. And how one night he buried 200 soldiers in a shell hole. 200 at one go. And then was busy for 3 days and nights crawling to the dying and burying. Unbelievable, the carnage, the awful carnage. We remember the bravery. Well, we remember the record of the various battles. But what about the requirement? The requirement. Go back to Deuteronomy 10 where we were. We thought about the role. We thought about the record of the battles. But look at chapter 10 verse 12. And now Moses has reminded them about the soldiers and how many fought in the battles for the nation. Reminded them of various battles. He says, and now Israel, what does the Lord thy God require of thee? You see, we're not only here to remember this morning, but what does the Lord require of us? Well, we should not forget, on many war memorials you have the words, and they're words taken directly from the book of Deuteronomy, lest we forget. That's Deuteronomy 4 verse 9. It's Deuteronomy 4 verse 23, and it's repeated later in the book. Lest thou forget. Lest thou forget. Moses is saying, don't forget. And I think of the poignant lines of a poem written about the First World War. When you go home, tell them of us and say, for their tomorrow, we give our today.
And when we think of those numbers, and maybe you think of some in your own family who give their life, what should it be? It should impress upon us our requirement that those men and women give their lives so that we could have freedom. What are we doing with that freedom? They give their lives so that we could live our lives. Are we wasting our life? Are we making use of our life? That's the question. Life is a gift. What does the Lord require of us? Well, look at verse 12. My, I could do a series here, but I'll just go through them quickly. Here's what God requires of you. Here's what God requires of you. Fear the Lord. Do you fear God? Do you fear Him? My, if you fear Him, you'll trust Him as your Savior. Because you'll not want to go out into eternity not sheltering under the blood of Christ. Do you fear the Lord? Do we who name the name of Christ, do we fear God? The Bible warns about a generation that was no fear of God before their eyes. In the early church, in the book of Acts, they were characterized great fear. Great fear came upon the people. In Acts 2, they feared the Lord. There needs to be in the congregation of the saints a fear of the Lord. And that fear will cause us, look verse 12, to walk in all His ways. That implies our behavior. Are we living godly? Walking implies action. We're doing the proper thing. Progress, are we going on with the Lord? Are we persevering? Then we're to love Him. That's the great commandment. Now, if we love God, think of what He's done for us. We're to serve Him. Isn't that a wonderful one there? We're to serve the Lord thy God because we love Him. Somebody once said you can serve in Christian work without love, but you can't love Christ without serving. Do you love the Lord? Do you serve the Lord? It speaks about obeying, to keep the commandments. Obey. Obedience. The Lord wants our obedience, not our sacrifice. Saul, King Saul thought he would bring sacrifices, and God told him through Samuel, no, it's obedience. To obey is better than sacrifice. Partial obedience is disobedience, as King Saul found out. How are we obeying? Are we going on to the Lord? Are we going on with Him? And I love the end of verse 13. God requires us a response when we think of the past. The role, the record is a requirement to walk with God. Look for thy good. Isn't this wonderful? Sometimes people have the idea that God's Ten Commandments and God's commandments are somehow to make us unhappy. Not at all. When God says in His Word, don't do this, thou shalt not. What's He saying? Don't do that because you'll hurt yourself. You know, when a little toddler's young, you say, don't put your hand in the fire. My, what a mean parent. Why don't you just give the child freedom to do what it wants? Of course, you know that would be foolish. The parent's saying, don't do that because you'll hurt yourself. And our loving God has given commandments in His words. Yes, some of them are in the negative. Don't do this because when you do, you're only bringing pain and sorrow. Here's what you ought to do. It's for your good. Oh, when we think of the requirement today, we ought to be thankful that there was those who did die. So that today in this part of the world we have freedom. But then, let me hurry on spiritually. There's a spiritual lesson here. Because while today is a special Sunday in many places, some other nations I know keep other days through the year, not the 11th of November. But this Sunday nearest is a special day when we remember sacrifice. Ah, but listen, every Lord's Day we remember the sacrifice of the greatest soldier, the Lord Jesus Christ. Every day we remember that at Calvary He shed His precious blood. We remember the role of honor, and you know, in the role of those who fought spiritually, there's only one name, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He fought the greatest battle that's ever been fought, and He fought it alone. He fought it alone. Excuse me. He voluntarily enlisted to leave heaven's glory, to take upon Himself the form of man, a human body, a human soul. And there He battled with sin and Satan. We were held captive in bondage by the fear of death, the condemnation of the law, the grip of sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ went to that middle tree and he became sin for us. And there, through his own blood, toil, tears and sweat, he fought Satan and sin. And oh, we think of the awful sacrifice that he paid. We realize there's no human being has ever suffered as he suffered. For in that darkness, the sins of those that trust in him were laid upon Christ. He bore our punishment. Oh, what love. Oh, what sacrifice. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends, but Christ laid down his life for we, his enemies. Oh, the love. Oh, we never forget Calvary. We must always remember the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, that great battle. This week in Bangor, Lord willing, I'm doing a series on the various items around the cross. The crown of thorns, the hyssop, the myrrh, the robe that he wore, the spear that pierced his side, and so on. Why, they're all precious. But as believers, there's nothing more precious to us than to think of our blessed, courageous, heavenly soldier battling with sin to liberate us from the chains of darkness. And thank God he won the battle. It is finished, he cried. And he rose triumphant from the dead and he tore the bars of death away. Thank God for the cross. Have you shared in the spoils of his victory? Have you trusted in the Savior? Can you say this morning, I thank God Christ won the victory for me. And today I'm free. All because of the sacrifice of one. Never, never in the course of human history have so many owed so much to one person. The Lord Jesus Christ. But then very quickly, I thought of this internationally. Internationally. Today we remember the freedoms we have. But do you know in many countries around the world today, November the 10th, is marked as International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. Some groups marked it last week. But most evangelical groups have today. The various societies that promote awareness of the persecuted church. I just noted down last night. Now, this is what the experts say. I'm not an expert in this field, I've read. You know what they say? This will baffle your mind. It did me last night. Do you know, it's reported by the groups that work among persecuted Christians that there are 66 governments in our world today who actively persecute Christians. Do you know how many they estimate died, were martyred last year? Now, again, I'm only quoting the figures. I got some of them, by the way, on Peter Hammond's site, the man who was here a few years ago who showed us the videos in Sudan where I think it's up to 1 million Christians over the past decades, they believe, are put to death. You say, how many Christians would have been martyred last year for their faith? Oh, well, 20, 30, 100, more. And I was careful when I copied it down. 240,000. I find that baffling, do you not? Amazing. And that's what some of these mission societies that work among the persecuted around the world. And we have the comfort here and we thank God, as was already prayed. We thank God for the liberty that we enjoy in this land, and yet around the world there are Christians who are in jail, Christians who have been put to death. We ought to think about them today. As Hebrews 13 tells us, to remember them that are bound as being bound with them. They're part of the same family tree of Christ. We thought of Joseph and Jacob and the family tree leading up to Christ. We who are believers, we're children of faithful Abraham. Now, we're not Jews. Israel's a separate race. We know we're separate people. We know. But yet, we're the people of God. And yet, our brothers and sisters are suffering. Why see national lessons here? Spiritual lessons. International lessons. But I apply it to the local church. Moses referred to these people not only as Israel, but to the congregation of Israel. And we're soldiers. We're soldiers of Christ and the Lord. So we're involved in a battle. Yes, as a congregation, we're involved in a battle. Some of us were there on Friday night at the installation for the new minister on Sandown Road, held in Martyrs. The Reverend John Greer preached a powerful word from Acts 26, verse 22, about how Paul, he stood and he witnessed. He said, I continue to this day. The idea of the word is he keeps on continuing. To witness none other things that are in the scripture. And he challenged us that what Paul did, he was standing and he was witnessing. He was standing and he was witnessing. And he was witnessing what the Bible teaches. And he talked about the Bible's authority, its authenticity, its sufficiency. And he highlighted that we're living in a day when there are preachers and they love to talk about sensational things, about their experiences, about their battles. He didn't actually use this one, but their battles with evil spirits, about their miracles that they perform, and the charismatic, great experiences. Paul had real experiences, Reverend Greer pointed out. He had the genuine gifts in these areas. That's not what he talked about. He talked about Christ, and he talked about things that were in the scriptures, and he challenged us as a church to make sure we preach the Bible. We preach the Bible, not to be ignorant of Satan's devices where he loves to divide Christians, but to get into the Bible, and our framework is the Bible. And so as a congregation, on this Remembrance Day, we commit ourselves again to preach the Word. To preach the Word. That's our weapon. The sword of the Spirit. And as a congregation, we're motivated to live for Him. Of course, as the privilege of being your pastor over these 5 years now, it's a wonderful privilege to be a teaching elder of the Word of God. And one thing that's been a great encouragement to me personally is the great burden that somehow for the children's work. Now, of course, everyone's not gifted for that work. Many of you serve very, very faithfully to the Lord in other areas of the church, and we do recognize that and honor you and thank you for that. But thinking especially of the children's work, those who have continued faithfully, continually, week by week, over years on a Tuesday night, and we do appreciate that as a session and as a minister to see that. Now, one man who is still involved on a Tuesday night and is involved in our Sunday school and involved in the taping, he's probably panicking right now, our brother Paul Clark, would ask you to come forward, please, Paul, if you would. And he obviously knows nothing about this. But during the summer, he did indicate to our session that after many years of labouring faithfully in the youth fellowship, that he was standing down from that due to pressure of different commitments. Now, he's still active. He's not retiring from service of the Lord in this congregation. If you knew the hours that he puts in the taping or the recording, they call it now, and the hours he puts in on that, and the Sunday school class, his diligence there, and I've seen him down Tuesday nights at the children's meeting. And he is still involved in that. But the session felt some months ago, it's just we waited to the right time, and the session felt that we ought to mark his stepping down from those years of difficult, faithful service, coming on a Tuesday night early, the children's meeting, then picking older young people up, leaving them back at night, probably late on, 4 or 5 hours, maybe whatever, some nights. And we did want to make a presentation to him. So Paul, on behalf of the session, it was decided, the men decided, that we'd give you this set of commentaries by Bishop Ryle. Bishop Ryle was a bishop in Liverpool, the end of the 1800s, and I'm sure you're probably aware of him. His writings, Bishop Ryle was a great commentator, and this is a set of books on his comments on the Gospels. Now, he didn't do the whole New Testament. I wouldn't be able to hold them all. But this is just the Gospels, and we want to present it on behalf of the session, the congregation, in appreciation
for the work that Paul did over those years.
God bless you, Paul, and thank you very much for your work.
Now, the baton has passed. The baton's passed on to the ones I've mentioned earlier, and he has passed. Now, I was going to say he's like an old soldier passing it on, but he's not that old yet. But he's passed on the battle, and now others in the congregation have already mentioned their names are taking up the task of seeking to work among the older children. And do pray for them. We pray the Lord will fill them with his Holy Spirit and endue them with power and grace. And again, if you know young people in that age group, what we would like to do as a session is to see when the young people come to that age, and we do have a bus load from the Booton Estate. The bus picks them up. We'll reach the maximum. We can't get any more children on the bus. The bus some nights is, you know, bus driver's gracious. But the bus is as full as it can be. There's nowhere else to put them. You're not allowed to hang them on the back. You have to sit in seats. But we don't have any more ability at present to bring more children in. Of course, if there's those who could actually bring some, that's different. But the bus is full at the moment, and there's leaders go out and sit on the bus, as you know, as needed, and so on. And there's that ongoing work. And then we hope that those who come to the age of passing out from that will be able to channel them, as it were, into an older group of a youth fellowship. Let us sing in closing just a verse.